Please be seated. I invite you to turn with me to the Gospel of Luke again. We're working our way through a portion of it these days. Luke chapter 7, I'll begin reading in verse 18 in just a few moments. Anybody here ever had any doubts? Anybody ever had any doubt? I hope so. Because it's the way to understanding. It's the way to knowing more of who the Savior is. This morning's passage is about a doubter and how Jesus dealt with him. Might maybe perhaps help you understand how he might deal with you. Os Guinness has written a book, God in the Dark. And he tells in the book about different, he says there's kind of two different kind of people he's dealt with who are wrestling with doubt. He says, I'm going to quote, he says, I've met some people who are on the road to faith who doubt God because they want to believe but dare not. The writers are telling us there's that kind of out there these days, that there's people that say, you know, I know some people who believe and I kind of like the way their lives go. And I remember one time maybe I believed some things and I have kind of a nostalgia about that, but man, I got this stuff going on in my head and so I just dare not go there. Guinness says there are people like that. He said there are others. He said, I've met other people who are backing away from faith in God and doubt God because they do not want to believe, but they still do. You know, and some of us have been there too. You know, there's things we want to do that don't comport very well with believing this stuff, we would say. And so we'd kind of rather not this be true, rather not believe it, but we're haunted, as Flannery O'Connor says, that the South is not Christ-centered, but is Christ-haunted. And so maybe you're Christ-haunted. You'd rather not believe. It would be more convenient not to, but you dare not. So Guinness goes on to say, he says, the doubts of these two kinds of people are entirely different, but they are both doubting God for the same reason. They did not know God as he really is. Either way, and later in the book, he goes on to say that sometimes, I read again, sometimes when I listen to people who say that they have lost their faith, I'm far less surprised than they expect. If their view of God is what they say, then it is only surprising that they did not reject it much earlier. Maybe you're in that category. Know some people are. Come and go with you. We're going to deal with one this morning as we look at God's Word, who perhaps was doubting because he didn't have his picture of who God was a little off. Let's pray. We've got a few minutes together. Let's pray that God would center ourselves back on the God who is. Let's pray. Father, we're yours. Like it or not, we're yours by creation. You get to deal with us as you please, and we're on your home turf because the reality is the reality that is grounded in who you are. You have always been, you are, and you ever will be. And so we ask you now, through your word and by your spirit, to deal with us so that we would really know you. We ask us in the name of Jesus. Amen. Luke chapter 7, I'll begin reading verse 18 down through verse 35. God's word, hear it. The disciples of John reported all these things to him. Just right quick, excuse me. He's just been doing his thing, his works, and we'll come back to those in a minute. The disciples of John, that is the baptizer, reported all these things to him, and John, calling two of his disciples to him, sent them to the Lord, saying, "Are you the one who is to come, or shall we look for another?" And when the men had come to him, they said, "John the Baptist has sent us to you, saying, 'Are you the one who is to come, or shall we look for another?'" And in that hour, he healed many people of diseases and plagues and evil spirits, and on many who were blind, he bestowed sight. And he answered them, "Go and tell John what you have seen and heard. The blind receive their sight, the lame walk, lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear. The dead are raised up, the poor have good news preached to them. And blessed is the one who is not offended by me." When John's messengers had gone, Jesus began to speak to the crowds concerning John. "What did you go out into the wilderness to see? A reed shaken by the wind? What then did you go out to see? A man dressed in soft clothing? Behold, those who are dressed in splendid clothing and live in luxury are in king's courts. What then did you go out to see? A prophet? Yes, I tell you, and more than a prophet, this is he of whom it is written, 'Behold, I send my messenger before your face, who will prepare your way before you.' I tell you, among those born of women, none is greater than John. Yet, the one who is least in the kingdom of God is greater than he." When all the people heard this, and the tax collectors too, they declared God just, having been baptized with the baptism of John. But the Pharisees and the lawyers rejected the purpose of God for themselves, not having been baptized by him. "To what then shall I compare the people of this generation, and what are they like? They're like children sitting in the marketplace and calling to one another, 'We played the flute for you, and you did not dance. We sang a dirge, and you did not weep.' For John the Baptist has come eating no bread and drinking no wine, and you say, 'He has a demon.' The Son of Man has come eating and drinking, you say, 'Look at him, a glutton and a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners.' Yet wisdom is justified by all her children." Thus far, God's word. Doubt, faith, and choice. That's kind of what we're going to look at. We're going to look at questions about Jesus, questions about John, and then questions about us. All right? Questions about Jesus, questions about John, and questions about us. At this point, John's in prison. Luke doesn't tell us that. Matthew does, but so we know it to be. So some of John's disciples, John had pointed, remember, he had pointed to Jesus and said, "Listen, this is the Lamb of God." And so there were those who were disciples of John who were also followers of Jesus. These weren't like two parties. But now John's in prison, and so they're maybe back and forth, and he says to two of his disciples, John says, "I need to know something. Go." He sends two. Need two witnesses, according to Scripture. And so he sends two. What do you think? John, at this point, John's really perplexed. This is not a game he's playing. John's really wondering, you know, kind of what in his world is going on. He really needs to know what, you know. Can you imagine, John, had there ever been anybody who would seem to have been stouter in the faith than John? He leaped in his mother's womb before he's born. So something was already going on. He baptized his cousin Jesus, and you'd have to expect he saw the dove descending on him as a sign of the Spirit coming. He had pointed, as I said a moment ago, he had pointed to Jesus and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." And in the meantime, for his faithfulness to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ and to his word, he had gotten on the wrong side of Herod and found himself in prison. Prison is a good place to get discouraged. You may not have been. I look around. I'm not sure. Some of you may have been. It's been a night or 10 or more. But some of you, if you've not been in the justice system's prison, you found yourself somewhere that you felt locked in, haven't you? Some circumstance that this was not my plan. And maybe an illness, and maybe a family circumstance. It could be any number of things. Well, John was in a prison, and he was wondering what about these promises? It wasn't just John that was wondering. Kind of Israel was wondering. John, in some sense, posed the question everybody had: is this the one or is it not? The view was that the one who was to come, and that was a technical term, the one who was to come, that was a thing, and the one who was to come was the Messiah, and when he came, he was supposed to overthrow evil. When the one who was to come came, Rome wasn't supposed to have its heel on the top of Israel anymore. He was going to do all these things that Isaiah had promised that one would come. And remember, Jesus in his sermon back in chapter 4 said, listen, I've come to do these things. Sight to the blind, you know, lame will walk. This had to be the one John was wondering about. Captives set free. So John's like, if you see why he might have wondered if this was the one? If Jesus said the prisoner's going to be set free and he's on death row, just kind of waiting for whenever the whim would fall upon Herod and his household. So John sends two of his disciples. And you got to love these disciples of John. What did John tell them to do? Word for word. You know, Luke records this on purpose. He doesn't just say, and John asked him what Jesus said. He said what Jesus said to say. Get this question down right. John meant the question, and they took it to him just exactly as John had given it to them. By the way, there's a good pattern right there. If you want to know what to do with your doubts, if you're doubting this morning, maybe you're in one of those prisons and you're kind of wondering, or you've got some friends who are and they're kind of wondering, what did John do with his doubts? He went straight to Jesus. I mean, he couldn't get out, and he couldn't text. So apparently he sent two really very reliable disciples who would say exactly what. He did the most you could do to get to Jesus in the circumstances he was in. So whatever your circumstances are, there's a way to get to him. And if you're really dealing with your doubt, he's who to go to. And so they went to him. Why do you think Jesus didn't say when they said, John said to ask you if you're the one, are we to expect another? Why didn't Jesus just say, I'm the one? Why don't you think it seemed like it had been simpler. I'm the one. It would have been true. Or would it have been true? Wise people, when asked questions, always examine the premises. That's a good one, by the way, for any of you who are dealing with folks, or your kids, or anybody else. When somebody asks you a question, think about what they're really asking. Examine the premises behind the question. When we were living in France, one of our neighbors down the street said, I don't understand. If you're a priest, how come you got kids? That was actually one of the children asked that. So how can you be a priest and have children? But the dad of those kids, he asked another question. He said, are you a Protestant? And I didn't examine the premises. I said, yes. He said, oh, do you have a television show back in the States? Does your wife wear really heavy makeup? So he was, this was back in the 90s, 80s. So what did you mean? My barber back in another state, one time, found out I was a Presbyterian pastor. He said, oh, you're a Presbyterian. And he started asking me, he said, so you believe, and I don't want to go into all those doctrinal things. He started naming doctrines, and I said, now, wait a second, what do you mean by that? And if I just said yes to his questions, I'd have told him a lie, wouldn't I? If I just said, yes, I am. And so Jesus is answering a question. And so if he had just said yes, then the next question would be, well, when are you going to overthrow Rome? When are you going to bust me out of this jail? What's going on? See, that it would have, he would have said yes to the wrong question. And so what does he do? Look at verse 21. I have missed this for decades of Bible reading. In that hour, he healed many people. I've always just kind of read over that. Maybe you had this right. I should have talked to you before I started studying. But I've taken that to mean, well, he'd been doing this stuff. Because, last week's passage, he raised somebody from the dead, and he brought somebody back from death's door, and earlier in their passages, he's done this and he's done that. And I just thought, well, in that hour, he just meant those days. In those days. That's really not what it says. What it says here is, when they ask him the question, first of all, he didn't say anything. In that hour, when they ask him, are you the one? He didn't say anything. He just did what he does. In that hour, he just did what he does. What did he do? He healed many people of diseases and plagues and evil spirits, bestowed sight. Then he answered them, verse 22. See, then he said, now you've seen what I mean by when I say, yes, I'm the one. But he still didn't say that. He said, tell you what, you've seen what I do. You've heard about other things that I've done. Go tell John what you have seen and heard. The blind receive their sight, the lame walk, the lepers cleanse, the deaf hear, the dead are raised up, the poor have had good news preached to them. Where did he get that? Off the top of his head, just kind of just. It did come off out of his head. He breathed all of the word. But he's quoting scripture there. Every one of those things is something that the Bible says about him. Something that scripture says about him. And I'll give you, the blind receive sight. Well, you can check out Isaiah 29 and 61. And the lame walk, Isaiah 35. Lepers cleanse, 2 Kings 5. So, and you can look those up later. But one after another, what Jesus has said is, okay, first he does what he does, and then he says, look it up. Yep. See, he does what he does, and he says, check it out. If you want to find out exactly who I am, he says, go look in the Word. You'll see that who it says who is the one to come, and who you've seen and met, with whom you have to do, you'll see. I came with books. John Leonard, missionary colleague, he was in seminary when I was, and on the field when I was, and we encountered each other a time or three, has written a book, Get Real. It's a little book about evangelism. I think I've pulled it out and brought it in here. Sharing your everyday faith every day. John Leonard tells about an encounter that he had with a couple that he and his wife invited to dinner. And the young man was of a religious background, had relatives who were in the ministry. And he said the subject of afterlife kind of came up. He said, as we spoke about Christianity, the young man, Joseph, said, no one can know what is going to happen to themselves when they die. John says, I replied, yes, the Bible tells you clearly what will happen when you die. And the guy said, no, it doesn't. He said, my uncle knows everything about the Bible. You know, my uncle is a religious professional, and he knows stuff, and he says, nobody can know. So John says that he said calmly, this would be a trick for me, calmly, he said, quote, there are passages in the Gospel of John that are so clear that anyone reading them would know what is going to happen to themselves when they die. Joseph says, show me the verses. I don't want to show you the verses, because I don't want to prejudice your reading of these verses. But they are so clear that anyone can find them if they take time to read the Gospel of John. Show me the verses. No. You may not be really interested, and if you're not, I'm wasting my time talking to you. I gave you a Bible, read it for yourself. During dessert, Joseph asked again, will you show me the verses? No. He said, no was all I said. While we were driving them home, Joseph asked yet again if I would show him the verses. I told him, I will come to see you on Wednesday. If you read the Gospel of John, we will talk about the verses you find. But you need to find these verses by yourself. Next Wednesday, I went to see Joseph. I knocked on his door, and he shouted for me to come in. When he saw it was me, Joseph jumped off his bed and said, I found those verses you told me about that promised eternal life. What do you think? It's too good to be true. He said, we spent the next several hours talking about what was too good to be true, and Joseph came to place his faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Sometimes you just do what Jesus did with those messengers that came from John. You don't have to give everybody all the answers. Just say, go read it for yourself. Just check it out. Too good to be true? Well, that's the objection that Jesus is addressing in verse 23, if you want to look at that. And blessed is the one who is not offended by me. The objection is, what? This is what's really going on? You see, those who stumble over Jesus, those who are offended by Jesus, are those who expect him to be something other than what he has come for at a given moment in time, at any rate. That we stumble because we're expecting or perhaps demanding of him something that he's not doing right now. Listen, Jesus will come one day to judge. The same word that we have before us. He is coming to do that. But that's not what he had come to do in that day, in that hour, in that ministry. Then he had come with grace and mercy for us. And that's how he was presenting himself then. That's good enough. If you're dealing with a Joseph or somebody, or maybe your own soul, you can deal with him and present him as he presented himself in that day to John. You can present him as a savior for sinners. That's what Jesus was doing. It's enough. Questions about John. So John's messengers are gone, and Jesus turns to the crowd. They're kind of, you know, the crowd's got to be kind of wondering, because we don't, you know, they don't know what happens next. All they heard was questions like, oh, uh-oh, John's doubting. John, what's going on? What are we supposed to think about John? You know, they'd been baptized by John, a bunch of them. They were like, what are we supposed to do now? So Jesus, we're told, began to speak to the crowd concerning John. He said, so he asked these two rhetorical questions. He said, you go out in the wilderness to see a kind of a wavering, flimsy, namby-pamby person out there that just, you know, is that what you went out there to see? Kind of a reed shaking in the wind? Or did you go somebody that, you know, nice clothes, cushy life? He said, listen, you can find those people in the palaces of kings. You know, it's really interesting. Think about this. John was how shall we say it, the guest of somebody just like that. You want to see somebody that's kind of wavering and can't make a decision and is kind of just blown about by social circumstances? Well, that would be Herod. You know, you want to see somebody who lives a really cushy lifestyle and just gets kind of whatever he wants, he gets? Well, that'd be Herod. He said, if you want to see Herod, go to Herod. You didn't go, that's not the kind of, that is not what you came to see. What did you come to see? You came to see a prophet. You came to see a prophet, and what'd you get? He said, you got a prophet and then some. You got a prophet and more than a prophet. Then he quotes Scripture again. He's always, this Jesus, this is always taking us back to Scripture. He said, here's the one you came to see. My messenger before your face will prepare your way. See, he said, I tell you, among those born of women, that would be kind of like everybody. You know, he's just saying mankind, humankind, peoplekind, whatever kind, there's not anybody better than John. You can look far and wide, and you're not going to find a better specimen of what it means to be an image bearer and to be doing it in a broken world. You want to look around, you'll not do better than John. See, nobody been greater. John's this bridge person. He's got one foot in the Old Testament, one foot in the New. And when he says there's nobody greater than John, the old prophets, the Elijahs and Elishas and others, they saw what was coming. John got to really see what was coming. He got to see Christ and preach Christ. So he said, there's never been anybody better than this, greater than this. And what do you think he meant when he says, yet least in the kingdom greater than John? At this point, he's not rating merit. He's qualifying privilege. He said when he says those who are in the kingdom, he's talking about once Jesus has fulfill John's prophecy, this is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Anybody who gets to come after that gets to know that there's the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Now we know there is one. That's a great, John didn't get to see that. John was gone from this earth before that happened. So if you got to know that, as Paul says to the Galatians, listen, before your very eyes, Jesus has been portrayed as crucified. Better than John. Risen? I mean, the disciples still, even when they were there and heard him say it over and over again that he was going to die, third day rise, even when he showed up, they're like, what? What? Couldn't believe you've seen a ghost. So now we know that he really is risen. John didn't get to see that. And ascended? Didn't see that. And not only do we know more, but when the Spirit was poured out on us, we have an intimacy with Him that even Cousin John didn't have. I mean, He lives in you by His Spirit. He hadn't withheld anything from you. So John's questions about Jesus is Jesus' response about John. And then we kind of get, what about the rest of us? Okay, that's the third point. When the people heard this, verse 29, we are the people, okay? And this is Luke's parenthesis. The editor of our Bible, I think, does a good job. This is Luke saying, by the way, this is what's going on. He's giving us the play-by-play now. Jesus has been talking, the people have been asking. Now he gives us, when the people heard this, and like even the tax collector, I mean, the scum of the earth. You remember who the tax collectors were? They were the ones who were in Rome's pocket and getting into Israel's pocket on behalf of Rome and skimming a bunch as they went. They declared God just, having been baptized with the baptism of John. Now, what's that about? Here, in other words, John's messengers come. The crowd's been following Jesus. Some have come, have been following John, now following Jesus. Questions come. Is he the Messiah? So they're going, whoa, what are we going to do with John? What are we going to do with John? Jesus said, nobody greater than John. Nobody greater than John. And so they're going, yes, we knew it. Our John, the one that baptizes, he was right. We were sinners. And we did need to repent. This is not for nothing. This humiliation, that what John said was right. If Jesus is with John and John's with Jesus, then this is exactly what we knew. God is right. That's what they're saying. He justified God. They're like, yes. Horrifying words in verse 30. But the Pharisees and the law keepers in the synagogue, the jot and tittlers rejected the purpose of God for themselves. What was the purpose of God for themselves? That they'd repent. That they'd see themselves as we are. That we'd see ourselves as we are. As John told us that we were, when he said you need to repent and produce the fruits of repentance. And in Jesus, when he told us that the way you're going to get into this kingdom is by nothing that you're going to do, you're going to have to receive this kingdom. And so Jesus says, listen, what this generation is like, and that is what we tend to be like, is no matter what we say, it's not good enough. So he says, listen, whether we played the flute, like for a wedding, we had the flute. Thank you, the flutist. Whether we celebrated or whether we sang a dirge, nothing was good enough for you. So John came fasting and holding back, and you said, he's not good enough. That's a message we don't want. Don't tell us that we need to repent. And then Jesus came partying, as it were, with sinners. Grace, he said, what you need is grace. You're not going to get in by what you do. You're going to have to come in by grace. And they said, we don't want none of that. We're good. In every sense of the word. You know how we say it now? We good. I'm good. They were like, we don't need this Jesus. We don't need this John. We don't need to repeat. I'm good. I don't need this Jesus. I don't need grace. I'm good. Verse 35, yet wisdom is justified by all our children. You come to this Jesus, and everything that he says will prove to be right in the last day. you can be assured that that's going to happen. So I'm going to, four really quick things. Here we go. First, acknowledge your doubt. If you're wrestling with questions, don't say, I can't do that. If John the Baptist did it, you can do it. If you've got doubts, deal with them. Go to the Word. Go here. But don't settle down in doubt. Doubt is to be passed through, the same way fear is. So someone has said, may have been Guinness, that doubt is to faith as fear is to courage. So you live in an environment, we live in a circumstance in this hour when there are things to fear, there are things to doubt. But don't settle down in it. Move through it. If you to settle down in your doubt, listen, doubt is a kind of belief. Doubt is a kind of belief. It's belief something other than the other thing. You see, so when you start believing your doubts, it's not that you aren't believing anything. You're believing your doubts. So doubt your doubts. Challenge your doubts. Because one way or the other, you're going to doubt one thing or the other. You're either going to doubt this word, or you're going to doubt your own word. You see? Your way of kind of seeing how you'd like things to be. So, run your doubts through a worthier word. And again, I said this earlier, and if you're a follower of Jesus and you're dealing with somebody that has doubt, you get to live in this particular epoch, this epoch of the Spirit, and you get to tell them that Jesus is for sinners. You get to tell them that the Spirit of God is even bringing in the likes of me. One more thing. Look back up at verse 24. This is when John's messengers had gone, Jesus began to speak to the crowd. Do you see what's happened? I got this insight from Dr. Ligon Duncan, who's the president or CEO of RTS now. He was preaching at First Pres in Jackson, Mississippi. He says, listen, John didn't hear any of this. All this stuff we've said, ever since he dismissed the two messengers, the messengers didn't hear Jesus bragging on John. They just went back. He said, tell him. They didn't hear this, so you can assume John didn't hear it. John went to the chopping block. He never heard this. He never heard Jesus lifting him up. Until the day his head fell. I'm going to read Dr. Duncan's comment as we close. John never knew this rendering of his Savior on him, as far as we know in this life. But I would love to have been there when he opened his eyes in glory and an angel said to him, do you know what Jesus said about you? Dr. Duncan goes on. And you know, my friends, that's the picture of the judgment day for everybody who believes in Jesus Christ. That's what the Lord Jesus is going to do for you on judgment day. Do you understand that? You're going to stand before billions upon billions of people. And the Lord Jesus is going to stand up before that great white judgment throne, and he's going to say to the whole of the gathered world, let me tell you about my servant. And he'll be talking about you, not John. Dr. Duncan says, you're going to be embarrassed down to your socks. Lord, I don't deserve this. Let me tell you about my servant. Let's pray. And so the foretaste, Lord God, out of all your mercies to accommodate who we are, is to bring us to this table that we get to have communion with that same risen Christ right here now as just a little foretaste of that day. Thanks be to God. Amen. Elders, please join Pastor Dave at this table.